wonderful to see all of you people here this evening. I appreciate that so very much. You know, I want to tell you that in 1961, I was preaching in Cuero, Texas, which is the turkey capital, and the next little town had a sign on the highway saying, so-and-so Church of Christ, visitors welcome, members dash expected. Exclamation point. Tonight I want to talk a little while about consequences and rewards of those who do not obey and to those who do obey. In Genesis, the sixth chapter, it talks about Noah and the ark. You say, oh, well, this is old hat. I've heard this story over and over again. And you say, well, why is a preacher bringing something on of this nature? What I want to do is go through very simply the life of Noah. And the things that he did that was good and that we can emulate and imitate, I should say. And so then we also pick up as we go through these Old Testament worthies or the Old Testament characters that every one of them had feet of clay one time or the other. That certainly bears out and brings out the fact that all of us who are responsible and accountable have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not a single one. Now, you know, in Genesis, the sixth chapter, starts out with when man became to multiply on the face of the earth, they became extremely wicked, and every thought of their heart was on evil continually. And God was grieved in his heart, and he repented that he had even made man. And so he decided he's going to destroy every living thing on the face of the earth. But there was one man by the name of Noah who found favor in his sight, who found grace in his sight, a man who walked with him. And so we find this. God decided, as I say, to destroy every living thing. But isn't it a wonderful thing that Noah brought a new generation in? Otherwise, everybody would have been destroyed. Noah begat, of course, three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And he told him to make an ark out of gopher wood. This is such a strange thing. You know, he said, I want you to make an ark out of gopher wood. And he gave the cubits, which amounted to about 450 feet long and about 75 feet wide and 45 feet high, with one window and one door. It was pitched on the inside, pitched on the outside, so it would not leak at all. And then, of course, God said, I'm going to bring a flood. And I want you, Noah, to bring the fowls, the cattle, the creeping things, just two of each, seven pair clean and two pair unclean. Now get this point right here. Noah did all that he commanded him. That's the key, obedience. When God says something, he means it. You know, Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives, eight souls were saved by water. The analogy, of course, in 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, in the days of Noah, when the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure went to baptism also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was repairing, wherein few. I want to emphasize that. Wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, of course. So anyway, it rained then 40 days and 40 nights because Noah obeyed. The odd thing here, and that's the reason that people could not quite understand, because we are carnal, we're human, we're this, that, and the other, and it's not rational at all, it wasn't sensible at all for God to tell Noah to build this ark, this tremendous-sized boat on dry land. There was no place to float this ark at all. And because at that particular time in history, they did not have rain like we have now. No, everything was watered by a mist or a dew, and so this would seem to us, if we logic it out, that would be rather ridiculous, would it not? And so it took around 120-some years, I don't know exactly, that's not the important thing, but it took a long, long time for Noah to build this ark out of gopher wood, did exactly what God told him to do, and then, of course, how people ridiculed, ostracized, made fun of him. There's no telling what all they did to this man while he was going through this long process of building this boat. Think about that for just a moment. And rent, and then the odd thing is I say that it was on dry land. Well, how ridiculous can you be? That's the way we as human beings would rationalize the thing, wouldn't it? But by faith, Noah did as God directed. By faith, you know, if we just realize the importance of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. And what's if not of faith is sin? How do we get faith? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it says, by faith Moses, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Isn't that something? How important is faith or belief? It's the most important thing in the world. After 150 days, then, the ark rested on Mount Ararat. Noah sent a raven out, then a dove. It came back empty-footed, not empty-handed, but empty-footed. Waited 7 days, came back with an olive leaf, waited 7 more days, and the dove did not return. So when Noah's family, the creatures left the ark, they built an altar and offered sacrifices of clean beast and also fowls. Now, God blessed Noah and sons and instructed them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, this is the second time this was given instruction, first to Adam and Eve. And I want to bring something out here. It didn't say run it over. When I say I'd like for you to, I want you to replenish my cup of coffee, I don't mean for you to run it over all over the table. You see what I'm talking about? We're talking about population explosion. Now, I'm not talking about how it ought to be done. I'm simply saying that sometimes we overpopulate, and this, of course, causes great, great trouble. This is the second time, as I say, this instruction was given that he told Adam and Eve the first time, and now Noah the second time. More could be said, but in the account in God's word, the point, the gist of it is Noah obeyed by faith and was blessed at this time in history. Think how hard it was. I want you to try to put yourself in Noah's place. Think how hard it was. Think how hard it was that the ridiculousness of the command, the ridicule being ostracized, what he had to put up with. He took around, as I said, 120 years. We don't know exactly. That's not the important thing. But there was one negative here. They planted this vineyard, and of course, Noah got drunk. Now, isn't that something? All the wonderful, good things that Noah did, and then Noah got drunk. Now, what lessons can we get from this story of long ago? You see, you say, well, that's a story I've heard so many times. But what can we get out of it today? In the 21st century, as children of God, as Christians, what can we get out from this? What should we emulate? What should we imitate? What principles should we follow? Well, think about Noah's faith, number one. Think about his obedience, number two. Think about Noah's courage, number three. Think about Noah's patience, number four. Think about Noah's trust. Think about Noah's love. Think about that. Noah's complete submission, even when things were not rational or sensible or common sense, as a finite human being would reason. Secondly, we bring Old Testament story now to derive some lessons from it. I want to talk now for a few moments about the young prophet. I kind of feel sorry for this young man. Here was a young prophet, and back in that day, the 12 tribes were split up to 10 and to 2. One was under Rehoboam, the other Jeroboam, and of course, every year they had to come to Jerusalem at a given time of the year. And so Jeroboam, he had an ulterior motive in mind, I believe, by simply saying, well, look, I can make things much easier for you. Oh, how that so happens to us in the religious world today. I can do something better. I can change things. It'll be better. Let me tell you something. When God says something, he means it. But anyway, Jeroboam decided that he would set up an altar in Bethel and one in Dan. and have his people go there. And he told his people, well, it's just too hard for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much bother, too much trouble for you to do this. I'll just set these altars up, and you can make your sacrifices here. Well, anyway, getting back to the young prophet, God told the young prophet to go in and to cry out against the altar of Bethel and of Dan, of course, and which he did right to the very letter. Here's a young man that started out right and ended up very wrong. And it's so sad to think about that. The same thing can happen to us in our life. We can start out right and end up wrong. But anyway, he went and he did exactly as God told him. God told him, I want you to go in, cry against this altar of Jeroboam, and don't stop to eat and to drink, and when you leave the city, go another direction. Well, he did exactly as God had instructed him, commanded him to do. Did exactly that. And then, of course, the man, Jeroboam, said, well, look, when this happened, his arm became withered or was paralyzed, and he realized that this was truly a man of God, and he said to this man of God, come eat, I want to give you a reward, and this, that, and the other. Well, the young prophet said, no, I can't do that, because God had instructed me to come into the city, cry out against the altar, and not eat or drink, and leave another direction. Well, it just so happened that there was an old prophet living there at that particular time, and the old prophet's sons went to their dad and said, look, this is what happened. So the old prophet goes to this young prophet and said, oh, this has been rescinded. You don't have to do like God told you to do, but the one phrase that's so important is, but he lied unto him. He lied unto him. Somebody mentioned today, you know, sometimes we're just too trusting. And I've said over and over again, trust no man with your soul. I don't mean we ought to walk around and be suspicious of everybody, but I think we need to trust and then verify. Trust and then verify. Because we have so many false prophets who have gone out into the world this very day and continuing onward. The word of the Lord came to him to go to Bethel and cry out, I say, against the altar. And this is exactly what happened. They were instructed by God then, of course, and I've gone through all of that already. You see how these things happen? Let's get the whole story now. He was told to go in one way and out another way. What's so hard to understand about that? The man of God, the young prophet, came out of Judah, Jeroboam standing by the altar to burn incense, and the man cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, the altar torn down, ashes poured out, and Jeroboam grabbed for this young prophet and tried to grab the young prophet, and Jeroboam's arm dried up or was paralyzed or withered. I've told that story several times here because I want this to be emphasized. He realized then, as I've already said, he was truly a man of God. The king said to the man of God, pray for me that my hand may be restored. And his hand was restored. Now, getting back to the old prophet, he told this young man that he could come and he could eat and drink. And the young prophet told this old prophet the same story. But the old prophet said, no, that's all been canceled out, so to speak. So he went. He believed the old prophet, but the old prophet had lied to him. And of course, when he was there, he realized finally what he had done. And he got on his donkey, and he left another way, and the Bible says a lion met and slew this young prophet. Now here was a man who started out right and ended up wrong. Why? Because he listened to the wrong person. And that's the reason that I keep emphasizing over and over again. When you study to rightly divide, you're to rightly divide, and then you are to live it. What good is it to study? I don't care how much you know about the Bible. I don't care if you know it inside out, backwards, and forwards, and upside down. If you do not rightly divide it and live it, it's to no avail. It's to no avail. And even then, we're going to be making mistakes. All right. The old prophet said, I am an old prophet. I went through that already. And you see how we have confidence in something like this? I've said to myself many times when I was growing up, Most of my family were very religious. They were preachers. They had had 8 years of theological seminary. They knew Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and all these different things, Koine Greek, and public speaking and English and grammar and this and that and the other. And they were brilliant people as far as the intellectual was concerned. But they were all off on their doctrine in many points. But who am I, a young man, to go and even contest somebody like that? So what do? I listen to my parents. I listen to my relatives. And I didn't take the effort to go and study the Bible for myself. And that's one of the most important things we need to do individually and personally, is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth. Never take somebody's word for it just because they say it. You see, notice after this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. And that's sad that he didn't repent. And this sin became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Now, what is the lesson for us today in this story that's been told over and over again, and we say, well, I'm tired of hearing it? We should not be tired. There's a lesson for us today. Obedience is strict. When God says something, he means it, even if it is an angel or a prophet says so. When God says something, I repeat, he means it. He means it. Remember in Galatians, though we an angel from heaven preach any other gospel that was preached unto you, let it be accursed or anathema. It was repeated in the very next verse for emphasis, was it not? You see what I mean? Even an angel from heaven. We have to know that it's absolutely correct. The old prophet lied, and we assumed that all preachers would not lie. Not so. Look around in the religious world today. Look around. We assume that those who are very brilliant, educated, smooth-talking would not lie. Not so. Why? Because Satan many times comes as an angel of light. You know, Satan, he is a liar and the father thereof. He's the great deceiver. He's the great deluder. He makes things sound so good when they're so bad. And many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we are to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We should be like the Bereans. They were more noble than those from Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so or not. You see what I mean? And so many false prophets have come into the world. And so we need to understand that. And I'm saying over and again, we have to study for ourselves. You're hearing all the time, almost every day, well, we're talking about collective salvation. Collective salvation. Well, what do they mean by that? It simply means everybody should be all together on everything. And that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be in a collective form. No, we're going to be there by ourselves, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, be judged by the things we've done in our body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. I've mentioned so many times, we're going to be judged by the words that he has spoken in the last day, John 12, verse 48. In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, it talks about at times this is ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because they'll point to a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. By whom? By that man whom he hath ordained and given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. So Christ is going to be our judge. We're going to be judged by the book. God's inspired, God's breathed book. The Israelites, of course, then were mistreated by the Egyptian. I want to go now to another Bible character that we read so much about and we have great faith in, and that's Moses. You know, we call Hebrews the 11th chapter the faith chapter. I would now like to present one more story to emphasize the consequences and the rewards of those who disobey and of those who obey. The Israelites, as you all know as we study this, were mistreated by the Egyptians. But with all this hate and wrong and cruelty, the people of Israel were growing in numbers and becoming greater and greater and greater. And so the Egyptians decided to do something about this overpopulation of Israel. The Egyptians decided to kill their little children, but there was one little boy born whose mother kept him hid. She made a little box like a boat, an ark. She knew the daughter of King Pharaoh would come down for a bath. Moses' mother set the boat in the bulrushes and let it float down the river. Pharaoh's daughter could see it. Moses' mother sent Miriam, Moses' sister, to watch Pharaoh's daughter. And when Pharaoh's daughter saw, had her maid retrieve the open, they opened the box, and here was this beautiful little baby in the form of Moses. Oh, isn't that something? It cried. She loved it, but knew it was a Hebrew baby. And just in time, Miriam ran up to her and suggested that she get a Hebrew woman to nurse it for her. Pharaoh's daughter at that particular time did not know he was given to the real mother. When Moses then, of course, was big enough to, he lived in the palace of the Pharaoh. She named him Moses, means drawn out, because he was drawn out of the water. He learned much more than with his own people. Moses gained all the knowledge of the Egyptians had to give. And yet Moses loved his own people with the influence of his own mother and sister Miriam. Now, you know, when Moses became a man, he went among his own people, leaving the riches and ease that he might have enjoyed among the Egyptians, as we see in Hebrews 11, verse 23. It talks about, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He then, of course, had an altercation, and he killed a man, and he thought, well, it's about time for me to leave. Time for me to leave. And as time went on, he fled, and he lived with Jethro, who was a priest, in the land of Midian. He took care of his flocks. He married one of his daughters. So from being a prince in the king's palace, Moses became a shepherd in the wilderness of Midian. His life could be broken down in approximately three 40-year periods. 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years as a shepherd, and the last 40 years leading his people from the oppressors through the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, now the subject of the lesson this evening is consequences and rewards of those who obey and of those who disobey. But what is worse, Moses said, hear now. You see, Moses, as great as he was, the great leader that he was, made two very terrible mistakes. They needed water in Rephidim, and so God told him to speak to the rock. Instead, he was upset, so he smote the rock with his rod. And then he said, and the second thing that was terrible was, he said, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Which is really a no-no, equalizing himself in the sight of God with his people. That is absolutely wrong. And yet, look how much of this is done today. I got to thinking a while ago about how we talk about the reverend. Reverend, holy and reverend is his name, talking about God and God only. Holy and reverend is his name. And not, and then you find, well, Reverend so-and-so, the right reverend, the very right reverend. I never did ever see a wrong reverend, have you? You see what I'm talking about here? Now, of course, we know that he then went up on Mount Nebo and died there, wasn't allowed to lead his people into the promised land. So that's all I'm going to say tonight, folks. I hope if anyone has a need to respond to the gospel invitation of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being buried with the Lord in baptism, that you will come. If you need to be restored, please come forward at this particular time as we stand and sing our song of encouragement. Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.